Morning, folks. Before I share what I feel God has put on my heart to share with you this morning, I'm going to just indulge myself a minute and just echo what Hugh mentioned about the church graft, if I may. We're meeting tomorrow evening here at the church at 7:45 just to sort of for Lydia and I to share our vision and to share what we think it might look like and what it might involve. And it definitely involves people of all ages. Our understanding of God in the Bible is He uses people regardless of age. And so we would love for you guys to be open to hearing God speak, and if He does speak, to hear you and see you guys come and discuss further the possibilities that God might want to use you at the graft at St. Michael's as well. So do please honestly pray and seek the Lord for His will and His guidance over that specific thing for you. That's that. So let's pause for a moment and then I'll pray for us. Holy Father, we thank You that You are good. We thank You that You speak today like You did in the old days. So Spirit, we pray that this morning You would use my words to cut us the way You cut the apostles and the crowds who heard them, to lead us in Your direction and in Your ways. And anything that is just of me, Lord, we pray that You would give people a holy forgetfulness, that Your name would be glorified. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So today's reading comes near the end of the account of Pentecost. It's sort of the climactic point, if you will, of the Pentecost account, not necessarily the actions of the church. We still got a whole bunch of chapters to go through for that to see how that gets worked out. But our account this morning of Peter's sermon to the crowds comes at the end of Pentecost. And we see in this account that the Spirit has come upon a bunch of timid, frightened, insecure, and sort of not knowing. I love the word discombobulated. It's a great word to say. It flows nicely off the tip of the tongue, I think. But it also describes the disciples in this, at the beginning of this account, I think. They're just discombobulated. They don't know whether they're here or there, coming or going. They just don't know. They're scared and they're frightened. And then the Spirit comes. The gift that Jesus promised comes in such a way and fills them with such joy and courage and gives them this new identity and this new perspective, both of their new identity, but also the identity of the Christ, of this man they had been following who, you know, let's be honest, sometimes they didn't know who he was either. And they got things wrong on the way. And suddenly the Spirit comes and gives them this new identity. And it so overflows this identity, this joy, this worship, that, well, the crowds here, the people outside here, they certainly aren't exercising English reserve in this passage, are they? They are so overjoyed and so overwhelmed and so blown away by the gift of the Spirit that they can't help but make noise. And those around them hear the noise and go, hang on a second, are you lot drunk? That's how unreserved they were. They were accused of being drunk in the middle of the morning. They were so, may I say, saturated with God that their lives didn't look terribly ordered, that their expressions and their joy looked really different, to the point where people thought they might be drunk. And so while that might unsettle our sense of sensibilities this morning, I think the point there that I really want to draw out is that they were so filled, so saturated, overflowing with the Spirit, that they were unashamed in their worship of Jesus, and people saw it and wanted to know more. And there's a challenge. That was the first challenge to me, actually, as I was sitting and thinking and planning and preparing the sermon. The first challenge that I took on was, am I so filled with the Spirit of God and unashamed of Jesus that people notice it? Because the more I sit and I thought about it, the more I think, actually, if we are truly saturated with God, then our lives will be filled to overflowing in such a way that other people's lives will be impacted. And whether that's a sort of a subtle impact of, say, I don't know, sponsoring a child through Compassion or any other sort of charity organization to make their lives better, to the more overt where you see somebody in need and you say, hey, stop, can I pray for you? My God can heal, or my God brings comfort to my friends. Does your life impact those around you? But anyway, back to our scripture and our story. The people around the disciples see the disciples being slightly different, if we're going to put it politely, and question it and ask, what is going on? And here's the second challenge. The disciples saw an opportunity and they took it. They saw the opportunity to share Jesus. And what happens? We read in our story that thousands of people come to Christ. And that's the other challenge that, again, I got very challenged preparing these sermons. God does this. I have to have words with them about it. The challenge for me is, do I take the opportunities? So, and because I don't like being challenged by myself, it makes me feel quite uncomfortable. I'm going to share the burden with you guys. Do you take the opportunities when they present to share Jesus? And again, the opportunities don't necessarily look like standing on a street corner with a big placard saying, you know, John 3:16, Jesus loves you, or any other pick your Christian slogan and insert it here sort of a thing. It could be as simple as in conversations with friends who you find out are struggling, saying, can I pray for you? My Jesus brings comfort. I'd love to share that with you. Where it might be that you overhear somebody on the walk in and out of church, in the cafe or wherever it is that you hang out, somebody saying that they struggle with something financially, slipping some money in an envelope and sliding it through their door or something. It doesn't have to be overt and in your face and you know, sort of, hey. But when you see a need, do you take it? When I see the need, do I take it? Because in our story this morning, the disciples see an opportunity, they take it, and thousands come to know Jesus. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that glorious? So a life saturated with God, a life filled to overflowing with the Spirit, invites others into relationship with Jesus. Because they see the goodness of God within you. And let's be honest, our world is in a need. It's in a dark place at the moment. It has been for a while. It desperately needs the goodness of Jesus. And so I think people deep down will see that goodness of God flowing from you and be drawn to it. Because after all, he is the author of life, and don't we all need life? So let's share that life. So a life saturated with the Spirit invites others into a relationship with Jesus. And in our Bible passage this morning, it's the first account. I don't know if you read. I don't think I realized this, really, like properly noticed it until I was preparing this particular sermon, that this is the first account of the Great Commission in action. Like, I know it, Jesus says to his disciples, go out, make disciples, baptize them in the name of Jesus, baptize them in my name, go out healing. This is the first account of the disciples preaching the good news of the gospel and people being baptized, repenting and being baptized. That's glorious. Anyway, sorry, that might be off topic, but I just thought I'd share that for you. But it's interesting that in the Great Commission that Jesus says, go make disciples and baptize them. And I think it's great that we've got baptisms today that are happening and then confirmations later. And it just sort of makes the reality of this a little clearer, a little more tangible, I think. And so I wanted to have a quick look at what maybe does a saturated life that's been baptized look like. What is the response of baptism? So I had a quick look at our baptism service and sort of the vows and the declarations and all of that jazz. Baptism, the response of baptism, which is essentially the declaration of a life lived for Jesus. It's somebody saying, do you know what, I see my need for Jesus, I'm turning to him. I'm going to live my life in his ways. It's a life that is moved from darkness into life. From death to life. And it, at the same time, I don't know about you, but for me, every time I see a baptism, I am reminded of my own baptism vows, and I am invited once again to remember those vows and to recognize that I have been called to doing things in a new way. I have been called into this new family that where it's not, I'm not tied by blood, I'm tied by the Spirit who is thicker than blood. I'm tied into this new life, this new kingdom, this new way of doing things where I look at people and I respond to people in a different way than I normally would. Where I give of myself to people whom I wouldn't otherwise give to. Or even where I give more of myself to those whom I should give myself to. The response of baptism is a declaration of saying, I am doing things differently because I have a new life living in me, the life of Jesus. And so what does this saturated life, baptized life looks like? Well, I think if we go through the baptism vows and declarations and through our Bible scripture, in chapter 2 from this morning, verse 37, we read of the people who hear of the good news of Jesus being cut to the heart. It says, now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. So I think the first point is, as a baptized, spirit-filled believer, are our hearts cut? Have they been cut and captivated by Jesus? Because I think that's a key thing for a disciple of Jesus, is our hearts have been captivated by him. The good news, though, if our hearts haven't been captivated as much as they should be, is God promises to take our hearts of stone and give us hearts of flesh, hearts that beat in time with his. So if you think, actually, do you know what, my heart is slowing down a bit, my heart is maybe not as cut as it should be, God promises he can do that for you. So at this time in the week, maybe spend some time in scripture. Live out your life with thankfulness and gratitude, and ask God as you do that to cut your heart again, afresh once more, for the things that cut his heart. 1 Chronicles chapter 16 verse 34 says, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His unfailing love endures forever. He is good. Ask him for the same heart. Ask him to cut your heart in the way that his heart breaks. I think the other thing, the key thing for a disciple, for somebody who's living the saturated, baptized life, is we renounce evil. In our baptism service, we renounce evil. The question is asked of the candidates, do you renounce evil? And the response is, I do. I renounce evil. A baptized, spirit-filled life looks like a life that is full of repentance. We need to turn around and clear out the things in our life that we know we are doing wrong. Not just once or twice. Well, unless you're super holy, but if you're like me, then it's continuously. It's every day as you make those mistakes. Practically, it means keep short accounts. Keep short accounts with God. Keep short accounts with others. John chapter 1, verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We don't have to stay in the messes of our mistakes. Jesus has come to rescue us from them once and for all. And he also provides the means, the opportunity, and the grace to step out of those messes on a day-to-day basis and step closer to him. Another thing that's asked of us in our baptism thing is, will you fight valiantly? Well, in fact, it's more not even a question, it's a declaration. It's a charge, even, if you would, from the officiant of the service. Fight valiantly against sin, darkness, and the devil as a child of Christ. And so I think that's another key thing for us to know, that when we are saturated with Christ, when we are baptized with him, we keep running the race daily. We pursue Jesus daily. We press on. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 reminds us to run the race so as to win the prize. So practically, what does this might look like? It means let's put on that full armor of God. Don't retire yourself from being used by God. A little plug back to the graft. we read of Simeon and Hannah, who were both old in years, yet were the first ones to see Jesus, the child, and recognize him as the Messiah. They had been faithful for many, many, many years, and God rewarded their faithfulness. So don't retire yourself, whether it's through age or physical incapacity or whatever it is. God can still use you. Keep your lamp filled like those 10 virgins we hear of in the Gospels, which is essentially, it's about pursuing and keeping and maintaining intimacy with Jesus. And then one of the other things we're told in the baptism service is we're given a candle, aren't we? We're given a candle and we're told to go out. And I think that's a key thing for us to remember, is that we're not called to be a holy huddle here at St. Mary's or wherever else we might be. We're called to go out. We're called to be a city on a hill, a light in the darkness, the salt and the light of the earth. We are to live our lives primarily for Jesus. And this is a tough one for me because I like it to be about me. I joke with people, but there's a semi prideful seriousness about where I say rule number one, Mark is always right. And I get away with it when I'm doing Blaze with the kids, you know, because generally speaking, most of the time I'm right. And I try to tell that to my kids, and sometimes it's correct, but so often it's not. I'd rather it be all about me. But a baptized life, we go under the water, we die to ourselves, we are risen with Jesus to live for Jesus. So we are to go out, not focused on ourselves, but to focus on Jesus. Jesus is the primary character, the main character in our lives, in the story of our lives. Isn't that rude? We're not even the main flipping characters in the story of our life. But you know what, it's actually not rude when you think about it. It's such a grace. Because if we were the main characters in the story of our lives, my goodness me, I don't know about you, but my story would be an awful story. It would be full of mess and mistake and just, oh my days. We are called to live our lives in a manner that causes others to see Jesus and give glory to our Father in heaven. And finally, the last point, is in our baptism service, we are reminded that we now belong to a new family. And in John chapter 1, verses 12 to 13, it says, "But to all who did receive him," who did receive Jesus, "all who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." This new life that we are raised to in Christ, we become a new family, where we love and honor one another. Jesus, again, back in John, says, "A new command I give to you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you should love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." So we are called as this new family. We are called to love and honor one another, and we are called, unfortunately, to pray for our enemies. That's a tough one. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says, "Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." The baptized, saturated life looks different. It goes against the grain of the ways of the world, of the ways of our natural fleshly heart would want us to be, where it wants to be all about us all of the time. So practically speaking, being family, it looks like, yes, us gathering here together on a Sunday, but it also looks like gathering together and praying and loving and encouraging one another during the week. It's committing acts of service and kindness, not holding offense. It's praying for those in need and perhaps, dare I say it, even doing something to alleviate their suffering. And I think all of what I'm saying today, this morning, and all of what I've just said goes back to what I said right at the very beginning. A life saturated with the Spirit invites others into relationship with Christ. And so, again, that challenge that came to me, I want to share with you. Are we so filled with the Spirit of God and unashamed of Jesus that other people notice it and are drawn to Jesus. Are we so saturated with God and our lives so overflowing with Him that other people's lives are impacted? Because I don't think that this is a life reserved for the apostles or the New Testament church or the other super holy special people. I don't think that's the life reserved for them. I think it's the life God calls all of His children to. And if we want a life like that, there's good news. There's good news for all of us. Luke chapter 11, Jesus says, I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. Everyone who asks receives. He goes on later and says, if you then, he talks about fathers giving gifts. And he says, if you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? That is a promise that if we all we have to do is ask, God will give His Spirit. So let's take a moment now. Let's pause just for a minute. Now, of course, you can always continue to ask God throughout the week. But let's ask Jesus to saturate us with His Spirit now, that we may shine bright for the glory of God.